It's a joy to come to this moment where we open up the Word and hear from the Lord. One more name of God. Actually, three names this morning. But before we do so, let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we would come to you with these words from Psalm 58. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. Father, we see this. Perhaps we see it all the more regularly, what the psalmist says next, Lord, because we have news, we have media, we have the internet, and instantly we can hear about all of the wicked and awful things happening in the world. That the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go estranged from birth, speaking lies, and they have venom like the venom of a serpent, Lord. Like the deaf adder that stops its ear. Oh God, the psalmist prays, oh God, break the teeth in their mouths and tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. And let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. May you do away with the wicked, O Lord, that the righteous will rejoice when he sees your vengeance, that we will bathe our feet in the blood of the wicked. And mankind will say, Lord, surely, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Lord, the people of our land are crying out for justice and for a judge who will rule and reign. And this psalmist points us to you. And Isaiah will point us to you this morning. So please meet us in your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've seen the news about Sri Lanka, the utter political and economic meltdown, and you've seen pictures of lines miles long looking for gas and food and water and just the basic things of life. Or perhaps you've heard the news that across the pond, the British Prime Minister has just stepped down. We continue to hear news of war between Russia and Ukraine. We hear possible news of war between China and Taiwan. I heard this week of ongoing persecution of Christians in Africa who are being murdered every day in Africa by Muslims. Let's come home to America. This week we heard that inflation is 9.1%. And I think all of us are feeling it when we go to the gas pump. When we go to the grocery store and we try to buy food, when we get our bill for our utilities, when we see the cost of housing right now, it's hard to say that people are prospering. Well, what about peace? Some have said that right now our nation is the most divided it has been since the Civil War. People are calling for a national divorce, which is a lot harder when you don't have geographical regions that would be at war against one another. Now, we may not all agree about the problems and the things that are wrong, but I think we all can agree that things are not what they should be. We are not living in a land of peace and prosperity. And who is able to fix these problems? Who's sufficient? Who can give us peace? Who can make a land prosperous? Is it just that we need a new leader, a new president? Or the midterms are coming up. If we just vote in the right individuals who will lead our country, will they lead us to a land of peace and prosperity? Or maybe we need to look to another nation altogether to come and rescue us. Well, in Isaiah 32, which comes before our text, Isaiah 33 this morning, we hear this, Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Where is this king? I want to live under this king's rule and reign. So as we consider Isaiah 33 this morning, where we will see three names of Yahweh, three names of the Lord, here's what we need to see. That we need to look beyond the nations to the all-proficient monarch, the Lord Yahweh. He is the judge. He is the lawgiver. He is the king. Now, Isaiah is a big book, and there's a lot that Isaiah says. And last week we were in Isaiah chapter 6, and we saw that God reveals himself as holy to Isaiah. And he calls Isaiah to be his servant, to be a prophet, and to go out and speak a word on his behalf. But let's consider some more of the context of Isaiah. Isaiah is given this responsibility to go, and in chapters 7 to 12, we see Isaiah is going to go to Israel. And he's basically going to say to them, will you trust Assyria, this nation that was to the north of them, will you trust them to give you peace and prosperity, or will you trust Yahweh? That's Isaiah 7 to 12. Well, Isaiah has more to say after that. And in chapters 13 to 35, the way you could capture this is to say that God masters the nations. That's the basic idea in Isaiah 13 to 35. You're going to see it right away where there are 12 nations that he's going to issue judgment upon. I mean, just think of these nations: Babylon, Assyria, the Philistines, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Cush, Edom, Arabia, Tyre, and even Israel, even the city of Jerusalem. All of these peoples are going to come under the judgment of God. Chapters 24 to 27 really give then a political thesis, if you will, a political statement that God triumphs over the nations. So God wants to get the attention of his people. And in chapters 28 to 33, he issues six woes. There's just one after another, conveying this idea. It is folly to trust the nations. It's folly. Don't trust them. Don't look to their leaders. I mean, just hear these descriptions of how leaders are described. They're drunkards. They make a covenant with death. They're blind. They're deaf. They're mute. They're worthless allies. They're rebellious. They're stubborn children. These descriptions were apt and fair for leaders in that day. They've been apt and fair descriptors of leaders throughout history. There are some leaders right now that this description would be fitting for them. So we need to look beyond the nations to the all-proficient monarch, the Lord. The Lord is your judge, your lawgiver, your king. And though we may be ruled by a government with three separate branches, what we really long for is this monarch to sit on his throne and rule and reign. He is all proficient. We don't need three separate branches. Now, as we move into the text of Isaiah 33, let's ask three questions this morning as we consider these three titles of God. The first question is this: what other king has the might to protect? What other king has the might to protect? Isaiah 33. If you want to join there, you can find it on page 593 in the red ESV Pew Bibles, or join us on your phone or in your own Bible. Isaiah 33. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. The Assyrians, that's who he's talking about here. All the other woes were about Israel. This one, though, is about Assyria. As I said, it's the nation to the north. If you were to go to 2 Kings 18 and 19, you would see the history spoken of the relationship between Assyria and Israel and Judah. But the Assyrians were destroyers and deceivers. And you might say that the Lord is saying, what goes around comes around. Another saying we have is, if you can't dish it, don't dish it out if you can't take it, right? What they're giving out is going to come back to them. The Lord will judge Assyria. That's what he's saying. So then you see this appeal in verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 31:1, hear this. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. This was one of the woes that the Lord spoke to Israel. They were turning to Egypt to rescue them from the nations. But here we see in Isaiah 33, verse 2, that a remnant will appeal to the Lord. They will cry out to him. And they will not look to Egypt. They will appeal to King Yahweh for divine salvation. So don't give up. Don't overlook the fact that a small minority in a land could appeal to Yahweh. I mean, think about Abraham, right? God tells him that judgment's going to come down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he haggles with the Lord. He pleads with the Lord. If there's this many righteous people, will you save them out? The Lord says, yes. And if there's this many people and this many people, as long as there are a people in the land who are turning to the Lord, turn to him, appeal to him for rescue and salvation. Well, the appeal goes on. They're looking to this king, and they're describing him here in verse 3 and 4. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered. And your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers. As locusts leap, it is leapt upon. When King Yahweh exercises his might, he sends the nations running. They flee from him. And when King Yahweh plunders, it's like taking candy from a baby. It's easy. No one can stand before his might. But that's a little scary. So Isaiah goes on in verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Now, it's clear so far that the Lord is this king who has might, who has strength. He sends the nations running. No nation can stand up to him. But that could be bad news for us. Is he just going to be another powerful tyrant who seeks to rescue us with his might and then put us in a headlock and persecute us and be a tyrannical leader? No, that's not the picture that we see here. This is a king who uses his might to rescue his people and then bring about prosperity and abundance, righteousness and justice and goodness. And so the right response is to fear him. Not fear him that he's going to do wrong for you, but fear him that he is a good ruler, a good king who has the good of his people in mind. But that's not the situation that Israel found themselves in. They were in a dire situation. As we go back to verse 7, behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There is no regard for man. And the land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. This is a dire situation. The military is saying, retreat, retreat, fall back. The roads are not safe. Diplomacy has failed. They're just waiting, holding their breath. When is the next attack going to come from Assyria? And this picture of drought, This is drought in what are known to be fertile lands. These areas that are discussed, they would have been fertile grounds, but there's drought there, which leads you to ask the question, where is help and aid going to come from? Because it's not coming from rain and lush, fertile land. You know, no matter how bad it is, to switch metaphors, say you're on the 1 yard line with 20 seconds left and you got to get all the way to the end zone, right? And that moment, if you look to Yahweh to be the king, the one to step in, we can find hope in him because he has the might to go all 99 yards in those 20 seconds. He has the might. And so we see the Lord express this in verse 10. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. You conceive chaff. You give birth to stubble. Your breath is a fire that will consume you. And the peoples will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. But God, right? Some of our favorite words in Scripture. We could say that that captures this. But God, God will exalt himself. He will lift himself up. He will show his might to the nations, particularly to Assyria here. And when he will act mightily to protect, he will deliver his people through judgment. Judgment of Assyria, bringing his people out. And this is just like what we see in the Psalms all over the place. That God uses the plans of sinners to bring about their own ruin. Assyria has these pregnant plans, and God turns them on their heads, and they become like a tinder box that lights their own match. It's a self-consuming fire. What's clear here is this, if we ask this question, what other king has the might to save and judge and protect? There's no other king. We have to see, we have to look past the nations and see that Yahweh, the Lord, is the king. He has the might. We see the names of the Lord down in verse 22. There are three names here. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. We're getting a sense of what this king does. He uses his might. But let's go to 1 Samuel 12 to think more about kings. In 1 Samuel 12, we hear this. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you." This is what the people of Israel are saying to God. And then we hear, "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. The Lord showed his mighty hand, and his people lived in safety." And then what? "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me," so this is Israel saying to the Lord, "No, but a king shall reign over us." And then the Lord issues his judgment. "When the Lord your God was king," this is what Samuel says to them, "the Lord your God was king. And when an enemy came against you, you wanted a king to protect you." And this is just what we do. If you look at the picture on the front of the bulletin, it's a picture of meant to be of Solomon, but he's holding two things in his hand. And one of them is a sword. We expect our government leaders to wield the sword to protect us. That's what we want from them. But the problem is we reject the King of Kings, for whom there is no mightier king. And that bargain comes with baggage. That's what Samuel goes on in 1 Samuel 12 to say. And more often than that, we end up needing protection from the one that we ask protection from. He ends up being a tyrant. So what other king has the might to protect? If we look throughout history, we will see that all powers wax and wane. That's a principle that we could see from Daniel chapter 2 and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and the interpretation that Daniel gives, these powers that are set up and these powers that are going to be destroyed by a stone. Well, in the wake of World War II, America has been the world military power. There's no questioning that. But I don't know how long that'll last. None of us knows. You could look to other aspects of our government, other areas. Judges, they come and go. Presidents serve 4 years. Senators, six. You know, the House of Representatives, two. Maybe they get reelected. But they don't serve and rule eternally. It's Yahweh. Yahweh, your King. Yahweh, the eternal, unchanging I Am, who can be the King. But as we see in 1 Samuel 12, it's when people reject the Lord God as King that the state will come and fill that void. Now, Glenn Schoenstein makes the point in his book, Slaying Leviathan, that if you look at our nation right now, we see a bloated, bureaucratic technocracy that has overstepped its boundaries. Romans 13, stick to being a minister of justice. But that's not what our nation is doing. That's not what our leaders are doing. But that image in Daniel 2 of that mighty stone that comes and breaks the nations, and from that stone a mountain rises up that will last forever and rule eternally. We know that that is Jesus. He is Yahweh the King that we long for. You can think of another prophecy in Genesis 49. There we hear that Jesus is the long-awaited for one who will rule from his scepter. And we'll get to that more when we get to the lawgiver. But Jesus has come. He is the eternal Yahweh who has been exalted. He is the Davidic King who has ascended to the throne in heaven, and he has been crowned, and he sits there, and he rules, and he reigns. And we see that over and over again in the book of Acts and in Hebrews. And there is a coming day when every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue confess that Jesus, he is the Christ, and he is the Lord. If you will, that lion will roar, and every knee shall bow. And the question for us today is, are you bowing that knee today willingly? Because on that day, his paw will press everyone down. You have a choice to make. Do you want the King who will use his might to judge you, or use his might to save you and to bring about good for you? Well, look beyond the nations to the all-proficient monarch. The Lord is your King. But here's a second question that we could ask. Who has the character to dwell with the righteous lawgiver? We see another name of the Lord in verse 22. The Lord is our lawgiver. And let's pick up in verse 13. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. You know, it's like if you were to go to the summer fairs that are happening, and there's that bell that people would use, and they take that hammer and they'd hit it right, and it goes up and it hits the bell. This is an invitation, if you will. The Lord is saying, come see the strength of my might. I have the power to hit that and to hit the bell. And when the Lord has acted in this way to deliver his people, he's saying, come see what I have done. See my might. And this is an invitation to all the peoples of the whole earth. I don't think it's just for Israel. Because if we were to go forward to chapter 34, we would see this. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear it, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. So this mighty King is saying, come, see what I have done. But that raises a question, which is why we hear Isaiah go on in verse 14 and ask this honest question. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? It's an honest question. This king is mighty, and he has a law, and his law judges people, and we are godless, we are sinners. Who can dwell with this king who is also the lawgiver? Well, Isaiah answers the question, verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. It's the righteous people, those who are righteous, who can live and dwell with the lawgiver because they obey his law. And where will they dwell? He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. This is a picture of Eden, dwelling up on the heights of the mountain with God himself, the king and the lawgiver. Safe, secure from enemies. Peace and prosperity. Abundance of provisions. It's a picture of Eden. But as we saw last week, right? We saw the holy God of Israel. And God reminded us, this holy God says to us, be holy as I am holy. Have my character. Be like me. Like king, like lawgiver, like citizens. You have to be like him to dwell in his land, to dwell on this mountain. Verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Lawgiver. Now this word, we see it used similarly in Isaiah 33. What does it mean that he's the lawgiver? Well, certainly we can understand that a king is going to issue decrees. That's another word we could use. You could say the Lord is the decree giver, the decree maker. But those decrees get inscribed or written down. And we see that in Isaiah 30. Verse 8, it's a way this word is used. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book. So a lawgiver is someone who gives decrees, and those decrees are inscribed or written down. And the nature or the type of those laws comes from the character of the person giving them. And we can see the opposite of a righteous lawgiver in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, where the Lord gives this woe about sinners who are ruling in the land. He says, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression. There were sinners in the land leading, and they were not making righteous laws. And we are just like them. And we do well to ask the question, who has the character to dwell with the righteous lawgiver? You might say that if we were to work with the picture of this, that we are broken pens. We're broken pens. You think about verse 15. He who walks righteously. We're pens that write in crooked lines. We don't walk straight, righteously, upright. We are pens that don't speak uprightly. We are pens that speak evil, awful, wrong things. We are pens that are used to manipulate others and to gain our own desire to oppress others. We are pens that should spill ink, beautiful ink, that praises and glorifies God. But instead of that, we are pens that spill bloodshed and destroy the very image of the God in whom we were made. We are pens that do not shut our eyes from looking on evil, but give themselves over and over again to writing evil, creating evil. Righteousness cannot come from the law because we are broken pens. But in the new covenant, hear this, in the new covenant, the Lord etches his law upon the hearts of his people. He inscribes his law on his people. He fixes the problem of broken pens. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, not etched, not inscribed, not written on two tablets coming down from the mountain, but instead on tablets of human hearts. This is what Jesus accomplishes for us in the new covenant. The promise of Jeremiah 31, that the law will be written on the hearts of his people, because Jesus is the lawgiver from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff. The ruler's staff is the same word for lawgiver in Isaiah. It's a staff with the laws inscribed upon it. Jesus is the ruler who takes up this staff and rules. And here's the result. Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This vision in Isaiah 33 of people living righteously, of having the character of the lawgiver, is a possibility because Jesus writes the law on the hearts of his people. And I love what is said in Romans 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. But by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh with this result, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, Christian. If you are a Christian, if you are a brother and a sister, if you are a child of God and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and your heart cries out, Abba, Father, then his law is upon your hearts and you are able to walk out the law in the Spirit, no longer living in the flesh. Because the lawgiver has done this work. So look beyond the nations to the all-proficient monarch. The Lord is your lawgiver. Well, the Lord has the might to protect. He's king. And the Lord is able to inscribe the law upon your hearts. The Lord is the lawgiver. Is he also proficient? Is he capable of governing lasting peace and prosperity? That's the third question we're going to ask. Who can govern the whole earth in peace and prosperity? Let's look at verse 17. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. You will see the king. Who here has seen the president in person? Who here has seen the governor of the state of Minnesota? Have you seen your own mayor? Do you know? We have at least somebody here. Somebody here in local government has seen our local leader, right? Isaiah is saying, you will see the king in all of his beauty. You will behold him with your own eyes. And here's what the land will be like. Verses 17 to 21. They will see not just the king, but a land that stretches afar. Your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, no majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. This is a broad land of peace and prosperity. It's a big land. So the king is going to need more than just might. And the lawgiver is going to need more than just laws to rule this wide, broad land. He also needs to be a judge who can govern well. And when that happens, all fear will be gone. People are not going to ask these questions. Where's the one who counted? Where's the one who weighed the tribute that we had to pay out to that foreign nation that was ruling over us and oppressing us? Where are the towers seated on high, looking down, watching all of our moves? I'm not going to ask these questions anymore. Fear will be gone. And there will be no foreign occupation. That's what he's talking about here with people of a foreign language and tongue speaking in your land, the foreign military rulers who are watching over your city. There's not going to be this foreign occupation anymore. In fact, you're going to see Zion, the city where you come and feast and rejoice and celebrate. And there's no longer going to be pilgrimage. We're not going to live in tents. We're going to put roots down deep. And there will be lasting abodes and dwelling in this land. This will be a land that is secure from enemies. They're not going to come up the rivers. They're not going to come in galleys to come and conquer us and attack us. Isaiah 32 gives a picture of this as well. Isaiah 32, 16 to 18. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Our hearts long for this peace. Isaiah goes on in verse 23, your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. Then prey and spoil and abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey. What's he saying? He's saying you are like a ship that is about to go aground. You can't float. You can't sail the seas. You are not going to do this and bring this about. You need help from outside of you. You need the Lord, the King, the lawgiver, the judge. He is the one who will help and bring about this prosperity and peace. And this prosperity will be both physical and spiritual. We see that in verse 24. And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. There will be healing in body and soul. This is as we saw in Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. He will bring healing to body and soul. Yahweh Shofet, the judge. It's the name of the judge here. One of the names of the Lord here. The judge. For the Lord is our judge. He will save us. Now, when you think about the word judge, maybe Solomon comes to mind. And that time that two women were brought before him, and there was one baby. And they both said, Solomon, this is my child. And Solomon very well could understand that that's not the case. You can't have one child from two women. And he ruled with discernment and wisdom to figure out who the actual mother was. Or I can think of, there's a judge I've heard of out east, and he has incredibly low recidivism rates. So people who come into his courts have a very low likelihood of recommitting the crime that they were brought before him for. So for instance, one of the things he's done is, and I can't remember the particular nature of the crime that someone committed, but it was a publicly embarrassing crime, right? They should have felt social shame and never have done it. So the punishment was that he had them wear a chicken suit and stand out on the corner with a sign that said, I am a chicken, right? I am a coward. You know, that punishment helped that person to know, I'm not going to do that again. This judge was just very creative with the punishments that he came up with. Well, this is usually the idea that we think of when we hear the word judge. It's somebody who is down at the courthouse, they wear a black robe, they sit up on a seat, and they're issuing judgments. They're passing judgment. A case is brought before them, and they're making a decision of who's in the wrong or who's in the right, who's guilty. But that's not fully the idea of judge in the scriptures. Yes, it has that connotation, but it's something else with it. Really, to judge is to govern civil affairs with power and wisdom. Not just wisdom to judge those who are guilty, but if you will, wisdom on the front end to govern well. And you see that in King Solomon and the dynasty that he built and created. He had wisdom abounding, the wisest man to ever live, except for Jesus. And his kingdom prospered. But he couldn't keep the peace in his own house. He still had weakness. So you ask this question, if King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus, and he could not bring lasting peace and prosperity, who can? Who can govern the whole earth in lasting peace and prosperity? For that, we look to an earlier prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. We're used to hearing this at Christmas, but maybe we need a little Christmas in July, as they say. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. And we know that this prophecy is speaking about Jesus, which is why we have so many Christmas songs that we sing at that time of year from Isaiah chapter 9. One of them that we sing is, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." Hear these words that we sing. "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne." We sing this song because we long for this monarch to come and reign as king, lawgiver, and judge. So look beyond the nations to the all-proficient monarch, the Lord, your judge. Who's able to make peace and bring lasting prosperity? We certainly aren't experiencing it right now. But Isaiah helped Israel to see who they needed to look to. And it's the same person that we need to look to, the Lord, Yahweh, the all-proficient monarch. Now, you might be raising the question, is that all there is? We just need Jesus to come and rule and reign. Well, I think the scriptures have a lot to say about what a Christian ethic for government looks like. I mean, we've been blessed by many of those principles being worked out in our nation. But any ethic that the scriptures give us, there are plenty of principles that we have for how to disciple the nations to live underneath the king. But what we've seen this morning is that the Lord is the foundation. If he is not the foundation, if he is not the king, if he is not the lawgiver, if he is not the judge, then the nations will go awry. Anything must be built upon that reality and truth. And that's why we need to consider these three names of the Lord. Look beyond the nations to the all-proficient monarch. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. For what other king has the might to protect? King Jesus. He's conquered sin and death and Satan. Who has the character to dwell with the holy lawgiver? Jesus has etched the law upon the hearts of his people. And who else could govern the whole earth in peace and prosperity? Well, Jesus is full of the Spirit and able to govern with wise judgment. As we hear in another prophecy from Isaiah 11. And we'll close with these words. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. O Holy One of Israel, you are the rightful lawgiver, because you are perfect and holy. Thank you that you etch your law upon the hearts of your people. Lord, I particularly get the joy of being with these men and women and boys and girls throughout the week, and I see and I hear of you leading them in your Spirit to bear fruit to the glory of your name. You are doing exactly what you promised to do. And so we praise you for being a good lawgiver and making us able to live out the law in the Spirit that you have given your people. You are a good king who is mighty. You are strong to save us. May we have hearts and minds like Paul, who in our weakness look to Jesus. Say, your weakness is enough, for your power is made perfect in our weakness. Save us, deliver us from our sin and Satan and death. And Lord, be the judge. Govern the earth. Lead us to that place of peace and prosperity. We are longing, we are hungering for that day. And I pray that this morning would be a reminder for us, and that you would help us to persevere in pursuing you, knowing that that day is coming, that we would trust in you and we would have a future hope that you will lead us to that land where we will dwell with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.